Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, good morning, and welcome. Thank you again to the guys who helped make us live stream. Thanks to Asa for doing that technical part in the back of the room, and thanks to David Good for coming this morning to give leadership to our music. I'm grateful for all those who have labored to help us pull this off, and really thankful again for those who had done so much work in months before any of this ever happened. We were already live streaming, and so I'm grateful for that. But again, obviously our longing is to be back together. And so let me just say a couple of things about that. We are still not settled in terms of when or how we're going to regather. I read some more encouraging things this week about being able to move toward that in the very near future. I also read some pretty discouraging things about if you take New York State out of the statistical pot, the incidences of new cases are not really declining as rapidly as some would have, at least as I understood. And also saw some research that has been done regarding micro droplets and the way that the virus can stay in a place for quite a while just because of speaking and breathing, and especially if we were trying to sing together. And so we're trying to balance all those different realities and think about what is best. Even the story in our local newspaper this week that indicated that Governor Ivey would be releasing or lifting a lot of the restrictions indicate that some of the most difficult outbreaks have been as a result of church gatherings, just because we're so close together. You know, we're not that close together at Home Depot or Lowe's or Kroger, but here we would be pretty close. Well, that being said, I think we can put about 40 people in this room without getting super close to each other, and we may be looking toward being able to try to do that, either in multiple services, or we'll have multiple groups that shift. One or group comes on a Sunday, and the other stays at home, and then they swap the next week to watch. So we'll be trying to think about that. And in God's kindness, we're small and nimble enough that we can shift gears pretty quickly as a congregation. And so I'll communicate those things via email to you as the week goes on. All that being said, as the week goes on, the Whatleys are expecting a baby on the 13th. And Susan Leanna has delivered pretty close to her due date with her first three children. And so anticipates doing the same thing again this time. And so be praying for them as she's nearing the delivery of their fourth little baby. And then I guess that would lead us to say Happy Mother's Day today. It's we celebrate that, and we're grateful and thankful to God for those who have borne us, for those who are bearing children yet. And we're also very much aware of those who long to do so. And so it's a day that's filled with many different kinds of emotions and responses to this celebration of mothers. And I pray that today, as we're thinking through a text from Psalm 23, that the Lord would both calm and soothe and encourage our hearts with regard to this whole issue of parenting. So that being said, let's pray together, and then we're going to open God's Word and look to Psalm 23. In fact, if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles there, I'd like to read the text, and then we'll spend a few moments praying together. The entire text is before us, but we'll be giving focus and attention to verse 5. So I'll read, if you'll follow along, in Psalm 23. This is the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you would join me, I'll pray. And I encourage you, as we have in the past, if you would like, in your own homes and gatherings as you're there together. Sometimes it's a little strange just to listen to someone praying on a TV screen or a computer screen. And so you feel free to pray and ask the Lord for help as we open His Word together today. But I'll lead us. God in heaven, we praise You and thank You for Your goodness to us. We do praise You for You are marvelous and wonderful. You are God who has sustained and provided for us. You have given us the food we have eaten in this day or days leading up to this moment. You have given us water to drink. You have given us air to breathe. You have provided for us food and clothing and shelter and these necessities of life in varying degrees, but all has come from Your hand. And so we thank You and praise You, for You are God who provides for us. And You do all of this out of Yourself, not from anything outside of You, because You are Yahweh God who is self-existent. You are our shepherd who is giving to us our very lives and making provision for us in all things. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lavished on us His good gifts and provision, who has given us His righteousness, who has removed from us the penalty of sin, and who has made us His own brothers and sisters. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your kind provision for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, as we consider this psalm together, that You would both encourage and comfort our hearts. Encourage us, I pray, in the reality that we are not the people that we should be, that we still wrestle with our sin and with our failings, that we long to be different, and try as we may, sometimes it seems that very little progress is made, even to the point of moving backwards. Encourage us and remind us that every necessary provision for our righteousness and for our entrance into the very kingdom of God is made not through works that we have done, but for us through the work of Christ. And cause our hearts to be comforted and encouraged in every respect with that regard. And I pray that You would comfort our hearts today, as there are probably more than a few who remember parents who have not been faithful or kind or merciful or attentive, who have not been all that they should be. And as we think on the goodness of our Heavenly Father today, I pray that You would remind us that ultimately our provision is from You, our Father, and that as our Father, You make for us good and right and comforting provision that is lavish in every way. And not only are You turned toward us and oriented to us in kindness and mercy and care and comfort, but You are the all-powerful King who is able to provide for us. And so it's not just that You're willing, but You are able to give us what is necessary. And I pray that we would be able to be convinced of these truths today, and that we would more regularly preach them to ourselves, that in our lack, we would be filled up with the goodness and greatness of who You are, that we would have hearts that are full of thankfulness because of what You have done and because of who You are, and that we would anticipate with confidence that we will be made over into the very image of Christ, the bride of Christ, without stain or blemish, spotless, and seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, righteous, holy, forever and ever. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we want to look together at verse 5 today, and I'd like for us to consider indeed things that I've been speaking about and praying about, and that is this reality of God, who is our lavish Father and our all-powerful King. In the reality of this being Mother's Day, and Kathy's not here this weekend to help me. She went to spend time with her mom and dad and family in Mississippi. And so I can't remember. I think Father's Day's in June, right? You guys help me? Yeah, okay. So Mother's Day today, Father's Day coming, and I think probably every year I tell you guys this. Usually Mother's Day is set aside for exalting moms and encouraging children to do nice things for their moms, which you ought to do, and for talking about how awesome and wonderful motherhood is, which it is, and that creates struggles for some. And then also Father's Day has generally, in my experience, been used to beat up on dads and remind you how sorry you are and how you ought to be better at what you're supposed to do. I don't want to do that. I don't want us to do those kinds of things, especially since the Bible doesn't even recognize such a thing as Mother's Day or Father's Day. I'm not trying to poo-poo on the recognition of parents. But we have a tendency in some of those situations, because some of us had very excellent homes. Some of us had homes that were not so great. Most of us had kind of average homes where our parents did really well and really badly sometimes. Some of us, though, admittedly had homes where there was abuse or difficulty or parents were not even present. Maybe you were raised by your grandparents, or maybe by one parent, a single parent, or maybe there was a death. There are all kinds of circumstances and situations that make that difficult or not as perfect as it should be, because at the end of the day, every home is parented by sinners. It's led by sinners. And so we can have a tendency, when we think about our Father, our God as our Father, we can take those experiences and press them on Him. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that even on Mother's Day and Father's Day, we want to not do that. We don't want to take our experience and press it on God, but we want to learn who God is and look to Him as He's revealed in the Scripture, and let that be the thing that shapes and encourages and helps and strengthens us. Be encouraged by the good things that have happened in your home, because they are helpful, and it's the mercy of God that you tasted that. But ultimately, we want to look to our Father in heaven and His provision for us, which is lavish and powerful. Now, in verse 5 of Psalm 23, we see a shift from the theme of the shepherd to a host in their home. We also see in the end part of verse 4, a shift in David's language from the third person to the first person, when he has been saying that the shepherd does this. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But then he notes that in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And then in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so David has shifted to this very personal language that reflects an intimacy of relationship with the one whom he is describing in this text. And then he talks about God in terms of being a host in a home who prepares this banquet. I read about a pastor who traveled to the Middle East and experienced a feast much like what I think David would have had in mind here. He said that as he came into this very wealthy man's home, this elaborate feast had been laid out, and there was such a spread of food that could never have been eaten by the people who were present. In fact, he said he understood that it would have been an insult if the food could have been consumed. It would have been a bad reflection on the host if it had all been eaten. So there was a lavishness of provision for the food. And before they sat down, there was a lavishness of an oil that was put on their hands and their feet. This was a custom that had long lived because people would have been traveling through a dry desert environment. Their hands and feet would have been dry and dusty and dirty. They would have been cleaned. And oftentimes they would have been dried out or cracked because of the rigors of that environment. And so this oil was applied, and it had a healing, strengthening, restorative kind of value. And it made their skin shine rather than being dull and dusty and dry and cracked. It made it healthy. And that's the kind of picture that's being painted for us in this psalm. When he speaks of this lavish table that's being presented, and then at the end of the verse 5, he says, "My cup overflows." This man wrote of being seated at this table after having his hands being wiped or covered in this oil. And then he's seated and he has a cup, and wine was poured into this cup until it overflowed into his lap. Now, some of the really careful and well-ordered of us are right now, we're kind of going, my hands are oily, I got wine in my lap, this is a horrible experience. But it's a picture of lavishness, of overflowing provision. It's the generosity of the host is being put on display. And so the intended experience is not one of an oily mess in your lap, but one of being overwhelmed with provision. That's what we've been learning about in Psalm 23 when David says, "I shall not want." He says, "I'll not lack life and provision and righteousness and rest and all the things that are necessary to me. God is providing." And I'd like for us to think about that provision in these three ways this morning. First of all, my Heavenly Father is lavish in His provision. David says this of God, "You prepare a table before me." Last week, as we talked about the provision of God, the one who walks with us through affliction, I encouraged you to think about the heart of God even when you can't see His hand. And there will be many times that you need to preach this truth to yourself, that God your Father is lavish in His provision for you. As I was saying a few moments ago, we dare not think about God in terms of our earthly parents, or whatever our experiences have been of them. No, even if it was really, really good, it still is short of who God is. So our parents are sinners at best, and our parenting is sinful at best. And so we all need to look to this lavish provision for God, or from God, for everything that we need in this life. And so He prepares this table before us for this lavish provision. Now, before we continue, I want to ask you to think on this one thing. How do you define God's provision? When you think about God providing for you, how do you define that? What do you say to this question? God's provision for me is good when, fill in the blank. God's provision for me is good when, and you fill in the blank. Too often, we think of that simply in terms of temporal goods. Now, there's no doubt that every temporal provision that you have comes from the hand of God. The problem is when the temporal provision that you want and desire is not there, and then you in turn think, so as a result, God is not good. That's an indication that you're defining temporal provision from God's hand in an inappropriate way. I find this line from a poem by John Piper that is in a recent book, The Coronavirus and Christ. And if you tend to think that when you're suffering some difficulty or affliction, that God is not good, what if his intention is to expose what John Piper calls every dream that once enticed with emptiness, that he might light every mind to see alive the worth of Christ? What if God's intention in exposing the emptiness of your dream is to expose the worth of Christ? So I would encourage you to begin to think about the provision of God in the terms that God is always good and his provision for you is lavish. And it exposes the worth of Christ to you as you enjoy it or receive it. And one of the ways that our provision from God through Christ is so lavish is put on display in John chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to turn there. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, in this text, there are 2 or 3 things that I want you to notice. First of all, notice the purpose of the jars that are here. The text tells us in verse 6 that they were for the Jewish rites of purification. They would be filled with water, and then this water would be used for cleansing and the ceremonial cleansing that was necessary according to law. Notice, too, the size of these jars. They're not like a jar that you would set up on the pulpit here and fill with water. It's not like a milk jug that you would carry home from the store. These jars hold 20 to 30 gallons. And so they're significant in their size. And what Jesus provides for this wedding party is 120 to 180 gallons of wine. I don't know how much wine is in a bottle. Let's call it 0.5 gallon. Can you imagine bringing 300 bottles of wine to a wedding? If the miracle is only about providing the best wine and a ton of it, this is an amazing thing that Jesus has done. And yet, that's not what it is at all. Because notice further back in the text, when Jesus responds to his mother and he says, "My hour has not yet come." This is the language that Jesus regularly used for the time of his crucifixion. And so Jesus is saying the time for the event, that the crowning event of the reason that I have come, is not here. But he gives the first sign or the pointer or the placard that points to what he's going to do. He creates this wine out of water in the jars that the Jews used for purification. And he does it lavishly. So Jesus paints a picture of what he's come to earth to do. And in that moment, he points to the fact that he will accomplish what a million such water jars could never do. He is going to provide purification once for all, the forgiveness of sin. When he says, "My hour has not yet come," he's pointing to the day when he will provide the ultimate cleansing for every sinner who looks to him in faith. He turns the water into wine, something that no one can do, demonstrating that he is God ruling over the very molecules of the liquid that went into that jar. But more than that, he replaces the temporary and ceremonial cleansing with water, with the wine of his own making. Let me say that again so that it'll be clear. He replaces the water, which is a temporary sign of ceremonial cleansing, with the source of ultimate and permanent cleansing. That is the wine of his own making. He says that the one real source of cleansing is found in him. I wonder if the disciples thought about this moment when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." In John chapter 6. I wonder if any of the disciples remembered this moment when Jesus took the cup at the ultimate supper. In the hours before his crucifixion, I wonder if they considered what he had done when there was no wine and he produced it. I wonder if they thought about the jars and the ceremonial purification that they represented. Now the one who brings forth wine from water produces purification by the shedding of his own blood. And I wonder if they thought about that connection when he said at the supper, "This cup in the new covenant in this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, when you think about lavish provision, you need to preach to yourself this truth. Jesus did not die to make you healthy. He died to make you holy. Jesus did not die to fill your life with things. He died to make you righteous. He drank the cup of God's wrath and issued forth from himself rivers of living water, life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And lavish provision it is. It is provision for crimes of deepest horror that you and I have committed, that he went to the cross. And the mystery of this cross I cannot comprehend, neither the agonies of Calvary. Jesus, the perfect one, was crushed by God. He drank the bitter cup that was reserved for me. And by your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness, no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath is completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. The provision of Christ for us in seating us at this table that he has provided, and the lavishness that's pictured of the food that is set out before those who are seated at the table, is particularly pictured to us in the lavishness of his provision for us in our need of forgiveness of sin. And this is but one of many places that you can spend meditating and thinking on the lavishness of the provision of God through Christ for us. And I want to suggest that as a result of this, our belief should be lavish. I want to remind you of this last line that I read to you a moment ago from John chapter 2, verse 11, that as Jesus manifested his glory, his disciples believed in him. The song that I was quoting from just a moment ago goes on with a bridge that says, "Lover of my soul, I want to live for you." In John chapter 2, verse 11, The text tells us that the disciples believed. What does that mean? That they just intellectually agreed with what Jesus said? I think it's much more than that. I think it's because of what Christ has done. They set their lives and all of their hopes upon Him. They understood that Christ was making lavish provision for us. And I'm not saying that they understood the atoning work of Christ in its completion. I know that the disciples were dull-hearted and slow of mind. But I'm saying that with all of our hindsight, we can see these things. He has cleansed us. He has made us the bride of Christ, but not yet. He has invited us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but not yet. He has, by His grace, clothed us in fine linen, bright and clean, according to Revelation 19, verses 6 and following. It has been given to us to wear. Holiness is the garment that comes to us as the gift of God. And so we wear it and press after Jesus in belief, not just for our eternal salvation, but for every day of life, believing that His word is good, believing that we should obey Him, believing that we should make ourselves ready, engaging in righteous acts of the saints. It's the picture of Philippians chapter 2 that calls us to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so our belief should be lavish. Our giving ourselves to Christ in belief should be lavish as a response to His lavishness to us. Well, not only is our Father lavish to us in His provision, but He's also unlimited in His power. I'm back in Psalm 23, and we'll note that the text goes on to say that God prepares this table in the presence of His enemies. So David is recognizing that God has made this provision for him, even in the face or the surrounding of his enemies. What kind of power does it take for someone to be able to lay out a banquet and invite a bunch of people to come and sit down around the table, which I would think would be the most vulnerable position you can be in, to sit down and relax and enjoy the goodness of a meal while surrounded by enemies? So what kind of power does it take to put on this lavish display of provision and also hold one's enemies at bay? I'm suggesting that it takes ultimate power to do that. And this is the description of one who is already reigning, though he does so among his enemies. King David was anointed to be the king well before he ascended to the throne of Israel. And I remember in particular one time around the table of Saul, that Saul threw a spear at him and tried to kill him while they were eating. There are other times that Saul is trying to kill David, and there's this ongoing press, it seems like, for most of David's life, that someone is trying to kill him or remove him from the throne. And yet he is God's king, set there by God's purpose and design. And so God protects him, provides for him in the midst of his enemies. And David is but the shadow of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And though the enemies of Jesus are still at large, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for the day when his victory over his enemies will be brought to its final completion. Until then, we as his people live among our enemies. And I might say that that's the sin that comes at us and even the sin that is within us. We look to the provision of Christ for us as our conquering king, with absolute confidence that he will bring its kingdom to its timely and right fulfillment. We taste bits of pleasure along the way, don't we? Like those sitting at a table at a feast while the enemies are still out there. We taste moments of victory and satisfaction. We see sin put to death. We see a friend come to Christ. We hear of missionaries who are carrying the gospel to unreached people around the world. We see the gospel making advance. We see the kingdom moving forward. We see that unruly person or that unwieldy colleague come to Christ, and their lives are literally transformed. We see that spouse finally and ultimately come to Christ. We see bits and pieces of the kingdom, and yet not quite. So we look to Christ for His provision, and we believe Him. We believe that He's keeping us by His power, even when our circumstances may not spell that out in language that we understand. Friends, do not fall into what I'm going to call the Kushner effect. Rabbi Kushner wrote a book that was entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People, and he theorizes or postulates that if God is good, He's going to do good things to His people. So when bad things happen to these good people of God, then if God is really good, He must be unable to prevent it. He's not powerful. Or if He's all powerful, then He must not be good. Rabbi Kushner says you cannot have them both. And yet here we have them. The lavishness of God in the midst of your enemies. Lavish provision by one who is all powerful. And so, when difficult things have happened to you, I encourage you to go to last week's sermon on verse 4 and the first point of this sermon and remember the goodness of God and the lavishness of His provision, and that it may be for an end that you cannot even see. Finally, just in wrapping this up, I would encourage you to understand that our Heavenly Father is not only lavish in His provision and all-powerful, but He is also lavish in His gifts to me. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. As the psalm goes on, David says, He anoints my head with oil. And there are multiple places in the Old Testament that speak to the Lord anointing or pouring out oil, causing our face to shine. And it's that lavish provision that God makes that I believe pictures the work of God's Holy Spirit. And David was anointed as the king of Israel. It was a physical sign of God's pleasure and provision for his role. And so also we are provided lavishly by the provision of God's Holy Spirit. God has poured him out. That's the language that's used in Titus chapter 3 when we hear that we are saved not by the works of righteousness that we do, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration that God has poured out on us, His Holy Spirit. And it's this saving work that God begins in us through the work of His Holy Spirit that He continues to do now. In the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian goes into a place that is called the Interpreter's House. And he comes to a particular wall where there is a flame coming out of the wall. And there's a person, a being there who is continually trying to douse the flame of that fire, pouring water on it and dumping buckets of water and trying to stop it. And Christian notices that the more diligently this person tries to stop the flame, the more the flame seems to burn. And he goes around that wall and he finds on the other side that there is one who is pouring oil into the wall that feeds the flame. And he later understands that the one who would douse the oil or the flame is the evil one who opposes the things and the people of God. And the one who pours the Spirit is Christ. He pours the oil and sustains the burning of the flame, even in the midst of opposition that's intended to wipe it out. And He is the one who is there to pour into us the Holy Spirit of God, who is to sustain, help, comfort, direct, and encourage and strengthen us in the face of any opposition that might come from the evil one. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and following, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You'll find a parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. And we understand that the good gifts that Jesus is speaking of here is the Holy Spirit. It is this goodness and provision of God that is made for us. And Jesus is encouraging us to understand that every parent is at the core, in reality, evil, but still gives good gifts, makes provision somehow. And how much more then can God, who is not evil, make provision for us? And He lavishly pours out on us the provision of the Spirit. What kindness and goodness God has shown us. He takes undeserving beggars and clothes us in perfect wedding garments, invites us to be seated at the table as honored guests at the wedding supper of the Lamb. He makes us acceptable and also gives to us His abiding presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And until the day when we actually do gather in the presence of Christ at this wedding feast that's described in Revelation 19, God is making provision for us until then. If you loop all the way back around to the beginning of this sermon, for those of us who have felt disregarded or uncared for, when we should have been cared for, your Heavenly Father is engaged with you for that care, lavishly and powerfully and in a sustained way by giving you the Spirit of God. Or for those of us who are parenting and we despair sometimes over the things that we should have done or want to do for our children, God is the Heavenly Father who ultimately and lavishly provides for them and cares for them. And He does provide for us to care for them as we look to Him. And for those of us who are walking through challenge and difficulty and affliction and sorrow and feel that we've been abandoned or that we have not the provision that's necessary for these things, these are the things that we need to preach to ourselves. That we have a Heavenly Father in the absence of some of the temporal things around us that we would long to be present, including family. We have a Heavenly Father who is even more real and who is lavishly more caring and perfect, and who is also all-powerfully able and who gives to us His very presence in the person of His Holy Spirit. So we thank God for His good provision for us in all these things. So I hope that's some encouragement for you today as you continue on in the Lord's Day and as you are walking through the various circumstances in which you find yourself right now. And I pray for God's rich blessings on you. Would you join me as we pray together before we go? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I thank you that we have this full and whole complete picture of the person and work of Christ and the provision of your Holy Spirit and your powerful provision for us. And I pray that you will help us to preach the truth to our own hearts in these days as we face various kinds of deficiencies and difficulties. And we ask for these things to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.